Well, Kenzie has informed me that today is National Sunday Fun Day. So are y'all ready to have some fun? I told her it's always fun day on Sunday, right, kids? Right. That's exactly what I thought you were going to say. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. Over the last couple of weeks, we had Kevin Wilsey preach, and then we had Kyle Jaggers preach. Thank you so much for your support of what God's doing down in NOLA Baptist. You raised over $130,000 for them, so praise God for that. Also, I want to mention that when I have other people preach, oftentimes I am accused, Kevin, glad that you're sitting up front, of assigning them the hard texts. I cannot confirm or deny whether I do that, but I would like to point out that chapter 28 mentions something called the Witch of Endor, and he absolutely skipped that chapter. He preached right over it and skipped the whole chapter, so I'm going to step up and take it. Why did he skip that? Because he's scared, all right? Just want to make it clear. No, I sign these texts year in advance, break the whole book out. It's on a spreadsheet, and then the Lord chooses who preaches what. And so he gave me this one this time. So excited to have you as we continue work through the book of 1 Samuel. We are on the last chapters of Samuel. So let's kind of remember what has been going on. We've seen David has been, the last few weeks, David has been learning how to leave vengeance to the Lord. It's taken him a few lessons, but ultimately he has gotten to the place where he's learning to leave revenge to God and not to take it himself. And then we saw Kevin work through the text wonderfully where it was a downward cycle of despair. And when David finally hit bottom, do you remember what he did? The Bible says he found his strength in the Lord. So when David hit the bottom of his downward cycle of despair, he found strength in the Lord. He turned to the Lord. The reason that Kevin skipped that chapter is because the way the book ends is this intermingling Saul and David. As readers, we are led to compare Saul and David. And so he walked us through David at the end of the book, and I'm going to walk us through the end of Saul at the end of the book and the end of Saul's life. And we're going to see how does Saul end in his life. And sadly, we're going to see it's not so bright. It really leads me to wonder what four words should be put on the tombstone of Saul. You know, when you bury someone, it's crazy that they tell you four words to summarize their life. And I'm like, really, four? They're like, well, for a very expensive fee, you can have more words. And I'm like, we'll stick with four. And so, four words to summarize Saul's life. Four words to summarize David's life as we get to the end of the book. I think we know the four words for David's life. He sought God's heart, or man after God's heart. Saul's life is summarized as he sought his own. I know that's too many. Sought his own heart. And that's what we've been seeing with Saul, is he sought his own heart. He only used God's word or religious practices to serve his own ends. He only did what it took to try to appease God in order to get what he wanted God to give him. Now, David by no means was perfect. He had lots of faults, lots of failures, but in the end of the day, the overall character of his life was one who was genuinely seeking after God's heart. Today, we're going to look at Saul's last days, and I pray that our question that we will learn from the question of this text is, what four words will be put over our life? Will we be like Saul, or are we going to be more like David? Lord, would you please use our time together this morning, would you humble our hearts as the word of God exalts you high and mighty as the great authority in our lives. Give us wisdom. Teach us from the foolishness of Saul that we might not have to learn from our own foolish mistakes. Spare us, Lord. Be gracious to us through your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go through chapter 28 and then a little bit of chapter 31 and bring Samuel to an end. So look at chapter 28, verse 3. The writer says, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land." Let's pause there. And you go, huh? Mediums and necromancers? Isn't that what necromancer? That was the name of a haunted house over by Century Tale, right? And you just immediately go, this is interesting. And now I know why Kevin skipped it. Because it's talking about necromancers and the Witch of Endor. What do you do with that? Well, let's see what we do with that. What's going on here is a little foreshadowing. We already have been told in the previous part of Samuel, the book, that the prophet Samuel had died. That's not new information. So what is the big deal about Samuel dying? Well, in the text, Samuel, the prophet of God, represents this for us. Samuel is the word of God to God's people. And literally, what the author has done is shown us that as the word of God died, as King Saul got away from the word of God, his life began a downward cycle of despair and destruction and foolishness. And so the word of God being dead, if you will, is a big deal. And we need to think about how important the word of God is to the people of Israel and to the king. To understand, the king was never intended to replace God. In fact, that's why God said in advance, you're going to ask him for a king, but you're asking for the wrong reasons. The king was supposed to simply be a leader of God's people to say, remember to trust and obey God. That's the simplest job description for the king, is to point the people to trust and obey God. That's the point of leaders. Leaders in the church should be simply pointing to trust and obey God. And at the very heart of trusting and obeying God is his word. If you're going to be a people who seek after God's heart, you have to know God's heart. And this, the word of God, is God pouring his heart out for you to know him, to know his will, to know his promises, to know his commands, to know his wisdom. This serves as the wisdom for God's people. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that says, what other country, what other nation is there that has a God who is so near to them that he would give them their wisdom and that they can call out to him for help? This is what is unique about us as a people, the word of God. And that's really what the whole book of 1 Samuel has been about. Even though it's not really spoken of, it's really understood. When you read your Bible, you see that Deuteronomy was Moses' instructions to Israel before they go into the promised land. And he's saying, before you go in there, here is what you need to know. You need to know God's word. And we're going to look at some of those instructions. But before we do, how did God speak to Israel back in that day? He spoke through visions and dreams and angels and prophets. He revealed to the prophets these things. So very different than how we understand he speaks to us in the normal way. The normal way God speaks to us is through his word. Because Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and those who are his children, those who put their faith in him, are filled with the Spirit of God, who leads us and guides us, especially with the clearest instructions of his word. And so it's very common for us to know that God speaks and leads us through prayerful study of his word. But before the word of God was closed and finished, before Jesus, he spoke in some strange ways that are strange to us. One of the things that we'll see mentioned in this text is the Urim and Thummim. And it's like, what is that? I don't really know. Nobody really knows, except the closest guess is that the priest had a gem on his ephod and that somehow played a role in them determining God's will. And they would pray and seek God's will and help the people understand God's will. But whether it was through angels or visions or prophets or the robe, the point is those were only means of hearing from God. God was their authority. God was their source of wisdom. God was their key to success in the kingdom, success in life. And it's no different for us. Now, as they were heading to the edge of the promised land, Moses gave them some key instructions. And I want you to hear these instructions. And as I read these, I want you to think back about what we have seen in the book of 1 Samuel, because that's the point of 1 Samuel. Is to show you what happens when a people live or don't live according to what God said to do. Deuteronomy 17, 18. Moses has them on the edge of the promised land. And here's what God says to them through Moses. And when your king, Saul, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. That's like this right here. Approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life. This is the king's job description. Have the Bible with you. Read it all the days of your life, so that he may learn to what? Fear the Lord his God. Reading it, keeping it is how they continue to be humble. Fear the Lord is God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and by doing them, and that his heart may not be lifted. So that he does not, king, become prideful and become a man after his own heart, but so that he'll be a man after God's heart. This is the secret. The word of God, so that his heart will not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So how are you supposed to have a long, prosperous life? What are you supposed to be doing to be faithful with this life God's given you? What is the key thing that you need to be doing to teach these beautiful children and grandchildren how to have a successful life? What is it? Is it soccer practice? Is it gymnastics? Is there anything wrong with those things? No. But what must be priority number one in your home, in your life, in this church? The Word of God. That's what Samuel is all about, is everything hinges on what the king did and what the people did with the word of God. God has poured his heart out into his word, and you have a choice to make. Will you search the depths of the word of God to try to understand his heart, to try to conform your life, your purposes, your priorities according to the word of God? Do you care what God's heart is for you? Well, it's hard to read. I know. I paid money to have someone to teach me how to read it. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes study, it takes diligent effort to say, I need help understanding. That's why the church is here. That's why core classes are here. That's what we do in community group. That's what we try to do in here. We want to help you know the heart of God. It's been revealed in the Word of God. But you have to want it. The difference between Saul and David is Saul did not see God highly exalted on the throne of all creation. David did. And David saw that, and David saw, you have revealed your wisdom to me. I want to know it. I want to know your heart. I'm seeking after your heart. The view of God is going to determine what you view, how you view the word of God. God has poured his heart out for you in his word. And so when it says that Samuel, the word of God died, that's a big deal. And he's foreshadowing that matters. The second thing he said in this verse is the mention about the mediums and necromancers were cast out by Saul. That's new information for us. We're like, I didn't know he did that. Why did he do that? Well, he actually was obeying the word of God. In Deuteronomy 18:14, Moses tells Israel before they go into the land, he says, these nations which you are about to dispossess, They listen to fortune tellers. And they listen to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Verse 15 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from among you. That's talking about Samuel. From your brothers. It is to him, for us, it is to this you shall listen. And then in verse 18, he says, I will put my words in the prophet's mouth. I will put my words in leather-bound pages for you. And he, or the word, shall speak to you all that God commands. And whoever will not listen to God's word, that he shall speak in God's name, God himself will require it of you. This is the measuring rod of your life. This is the test that you will be tested on, the information. You have a lifetime to study and prepare for that test. What are you doing with God's word? What are we as a church doing with God's word? That is the point of the entire book of Samuel. We're seeing an illustration of two men and their very different responses, what they did to and with the word of God. We have seen Saul has not been faithful with the word of God. Saul was pragmatic, meaning he only did what worked. Saul was always justifying his behavior because he wanted to use the word of God to benefit his desires. He wanted what he wanted, and he saw that as a means to his end. He was God. Is that how you view the scriptures? As a tool to get what you want? That's not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is that you aren't the king. Jesus is the king. And you submit to him. And he gives you the best life that you could ever imagine. But it comes in the form of bowing the knee to King Jesus. And so what we see in this foreshadowing, this setup of what's about to happen, is the prophet had died and Saul had removed all the fortune tellers out of the land. And then what happens? Look at verse 4. The Philistines assembled. So this is the great enemy of Israel. The Philistines had assembled and came, and they encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel. They encamped at Gibeah. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. So what is this? What's going on with Saul? Saul is being squeezed. Now, what happens when you squeeze someone? The same thing that happens when you squeeze a sponge, right? All the nastiness comes running out. And so when life gets tough, we start seeing what's really inside a person's heart. And what we see inside of Saul's heart is not pretty. It sounds a little pretty at verse. What does he do? In verse 6, it says, when he inquired of the Lord. So it sounds like he does the right thing. He says, oh, well, let me seek the Lord. Problems are coming. Let me seek the Lord. But it seems to only do this when things get tough. It seems to be in our world's time that he's got a Bible. It's been sitting over on the shelf. It's covered in dust. It doesn't rule his life. It doesn't give him the wisdom of God for how he should live each day. It's just there. And things get tough. Where's the Bible? I need help. Let me rub the genie and make a wish. And then what it says, the Lord did not answer him. Saul turned to the Lord. Lord, help. Lord, get me out of this mess. And the scariest words you don't want to hear is the Lord did not answer him. Either by dreams, the normal way that he normally talked to people. He didn't answer them by dreams. He didn't answer them by Urim. And he didn't answer by the prophets. So Saul, in his desperation, goes to God the way he's supposed to go to God. And God says, uh-uh. You don't use me like that. We must not mistake God's kindness for weakness. That's what I think Saul did. God was kind, God was patient with Saul, and day after day, year after year, decade after decade, he took God for granted. He tried to use God for his own ends. He tried to use religion and the Bible to get what he wanted, but he refused to humbly submit to God Almighty, and he mistook God's kindness for weakness. And here we see at the end of his life, it's not pretty. So what does Saul do? Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, here's what we're going to do. Seek out for me a woman who is a medium. Isn't that just typical? Think about it. Saul is disobeying God's word in order to find a word from God. So his desire is not grab the word so he can obey it. He's just grabbing the word as any possible means to fix my problem. That's not how the Bible works. You don't get to go to the Bible and say, I just want you to fix my problem. You go to the Bible to say, whatever you say, I will obey. But Saul is not trying to obey because he disobeys God's word, don't seek mediums, in order to hear an answer for his problem. So he says, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there's a medium at Endor. Some translations call that the witch at Endor, just to make it more provocative. This is clearly sin. Don't misunderstand. Just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean it's okay. It's how is it presented in the Bible. It's presented in the Bible. Clearly, this is outright sin. He is seeking, disobeying God's word. He's going outside of God's means to try to get an answer to his problem. In verse 8, it says, so Saul clearly knows it's sin. He disguises himself and he puts on other garments. And then he went, and he and two men went with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. And the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. She's talking to Saul. He has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. She is being more faithful than Saul. She's saying, this is forbidden. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? And listen to how twisted Saul is. Listen to how messed up this is. But Saul swore to her, this witch or necromancer or medium who's trying to do what is right. Saul, the king of God's kingdom, swears by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. That's what happens when we get ourselves in these messes. And then the woman said, well, whom shall I bring up for you? So this is messed up. Saul is not in a good place. And he says, bring up Samuel for me. Are you kidding? He's had Samuel his entire life, alive, ready to give him the word of God, telling him, here's how you should live. And he ignores him. But now that he's in a bind, he wants to go through all this trouble to bring him from the dead to tell me what to do. Not going to work, bro. Verse 12. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, ooh, this actually worked. That's what I think she said. I think she said, whoa, this actually worked. I got this from John Selhammer. He really helped me. He's a Hebrew scholar. And he said, if you look at the way she is presented, she's not presented as one who skillfully seeks the dead and this is what always happens. And so she knows how to do this. She is presented as one who is absolutely shocked that someone is doing something here. And the woman said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Now, if she was this fortune teller, all wise one, was a little hood keeping her from realizing that Saul was Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? And then she describes to Saul something that I would be happy to take an exorbitant fee to tell you. I could see a God coming up from the earth. And what is his appearance? And he says, oh, he's an old man coming up out of the earth. And he's wrapped in a rose. In other words, she's not telling anything specific. it's not a god. She says it's a god. She just says it's some old man in a robe. And so the way it's presented in your Bible is that she's a phony. This is not real. But at the same time, God uses this to give one final word from Samuel to Saul. I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know if it was a vision. I don't know how. But God said, I got one last word for you, Saul. So Saul knew that it was Samuel. He's like, oh, it's an old man in a robe. It's got to be Samuel. And he bowed his face to the ground and he paid homage. What was the one last word that God gives Saul as a result of this? Verse 15, and here's the point. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, and he speaks the truth. I am in great distress. The Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me. And he answers me no more. Either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I've summoned you to tell me, what shall I do? And Samuel said, well, why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. He says, look, I only speak God's word. I only represent God. You have turned your back on God. You made the Lord your enemy. And then he goes on to say, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me years ago. For the Lord said, he has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Game over. And why did he do that? Verse 18. It's not complicated. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. And he goes on, therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you. The point is clear. God said through the prophet Samuel, you took God for granted. You kept ignoring his word. You kept disobeying him. You only did what was convenient. You only did at school what was making you popular. You didn't really believe that God's word mattered. You just did your own thing and you treated God with contempt. And guess what? He's done with you. Those are scary words. And they should be. In Romans, he says that one of the scariest verses that God gave them over to themselves. That's what he's doing here. A simple summary of the whole book of 1 Samuel is this: Saul versus David. Saul didn't trust and obey God. David did. Be like David. That's the book. That's what this whole story is, all these stories have been about. So Samuel isn't done. He's like, oh, no, I got more for you, Saul. I know you want me to stop, but no, you woke me from the dead. I got more to say. Verse 19, moreover, the Lord will give Israel. The people you lead, they're going to pay a consequence too. The Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And that's not all. Your family, they'll pay a high price for your rejection of God. Tomorrow, you and your sons shall all be with me. What does that mean? Anybody awake still? Y'all asleep? Does that mean, where is he? He's dead, but where is he? I don't know. I don't know if Saul's going with Samuel and with God, or if that just means Saul's going to afterlife with Samuel. Does that make sense? I don't know. Does that make sense? Okay, good. As long as y'all know, it makes clear that I don't know what that means. We're on the same page. I like it when y'all just acknowledge you don't know what he's talking about. Okay, good. So he says, where am I? What verse is that? I'm lost. 19, thank you. Moreover, he went into the hands of the Philistines. So he said, basically, you and your sons are going to die too. The Lord has given the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. You're going down. Your leaders are going down. Your family is going down. All of the nation is going down. Why? Because you refuse to just simply submit to the word of God. Those around us pay a price when we choose to disobey God. And then you skip to chapter 31 where we wrap up the book. Look at verse 6. Was this really Samuel talking? The Bible says that if he's a true prophet, his words will be played out. He will speak the truth. Verse 6, Saul died. His three sons died. His armor bearer died. All of his men died. All together, all the same day. This was God's word to Saul. His last word to Saul. And then when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and they fled, and the Philistines came and lived in those cities. And then they describe a lot of gross things they did with Saul's body. So God spoke one final word to Saul, and it was this: game over. Too late. You played games with me for too long. You had the word of God available. You were to humble yourself under the authority of God. Read it to know my heart so that you can try your best to obey it. You've played games with me too long. I'm done. If we are to read this and say, I want to be like David, not perfect, but a man after God's heart revealed in his word, I don't want to be like Saul. So which one are you today? What four words will be placed over your life? He or she sought after God's heart. Or he or she sought his or her own heart. Christ gives grace. This word stomps on our hearts today and says, you are guilty. But if you are inclined today to say, God, forgive me, Jesus says, I've got grace for you today. You can come and get right with the Lord right now. Don't presume on God's grace. Don't mistake it for weakness. Now I want to invite you to stand, and I want you to say aloud, I want you to read aloud. This is Hannah's song that she wrote at the beginning of the book. And now at the end of the book, the one main difference between Saul and David is, do you see God high and lifted up, exalted and mighty in Christ? I pray you can say these words of Hannah with me as we read it aloud. So read with me aloud, chapter 2, verse 1. My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointing.